Joshua and the Israelites had tried to conquer Ai on a previous occasion, and they'd been trounced. They'd gone up against Ai, and the men of Ai, the soldiers, had come out of the city, and the Israelites had turned tail and run. And as they ran, 35 Israelite soldiers had died in the battle. When they came back to the Israelite camp, Joshua, the elders, and the people of Israel were devastated, and Joshua fell on his face in prayer to the Lord to find out what had happened. And it turned out that the Lord was angry with Israel. He'd not gone up with them against Ai. They'd gone up alone. And it turned out further that one man, Achan, had stolen some of the devoted things. We learned about this last week. Things that should have been placed in the treasury of the Lord, Achan had taken them and hidden them in his tent. And so Achan had been stoned and put to death. And Achan became, and his sin became, a symbol of aligning with the Canaanites instead of with Israel. And yet there are certain aspects of the story of Achan which are quite puzzling, some things which are really quite curious. And so as we look at Joshua chapter 7 and we see how Achan was chosen out of the Israelite tribes, we see that first of all, there was a tribe selected. It was the tribe of Judah. And then out of Judah, there was a clan selected. And out of the clans, there was a family selected. And from that family, there was one man, Achan, who was chosen from amongst all of the Israelites. And there's a clear representation of the whole of Israel in this process. Then further, we have the certain nobility of Achan as he is chosen. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't equivocate. He simply steps forward and confesses his sin. He confesses his covetousness before the Lord. There are no excuses made, even though he knows what is coming. And then thirdly, it's very clear that Achan's death was a death on behalf of the whole of Israel. The Lord was angry. His wrath has been unleashed not just on Achan, but the whole of Israel. And indeed, as Achan confesses his covetousness, you cannot help but wonder whether other Israelites might not have been covetous also, even if they hadn't stolen the devoted things, had they been tempted, had they wanted to. And so what we have here as Achan is stoned, as his body is burned and a pile of rocks heaped up over him, what we actually have is an atoning sacrifice on behalf of Israel. And this sets us up then for God to go with the Israelites in the next stage of the story in Joshua here, that is the mission. We're going to go through five different parts of this story. The first one, atoning sacrifice. The second one is mission. And what is their mission? Their mission is to attack and destroy the evil kingdom and to put to death the king of that kingdom. They're to go up now against the city of Ai. This time they go specifically at the Lord's command and under the Lord's direction. And so the Lord tells Joshua that he is to set an ambush. Joshua goes out with the whole army of Israel and camps in front of Ai. He sends some of his army, some of his men around to the back of Ai, and they hide there. The men of Ai and the king of Ai does not know about the ambush. It's a ruse. And then the next morning, the men of Ai come out to attack the Israelite army as they did before. The Israelite army falls back under that attack. They turn tail and run, exactly as the men of Ai expected them to do. But there comes a point where the story changes and there is a turning point. The turning point is when Joshua raises the javelin. So we have the atoning sacrifice, we have the mission, and now we come to that third part of the story, which is the scepter of the Lord. Joshua is instructed clearly, and it's an instruction from the Lord, to raise the javelin over the city of Ai. At this point, the tables are turned. Everything changes. First of all, the men who were hiding in ambush behind the city of Ai come out of their hiding places, they enter the city, and they put it to the torch. They burn the city. The smoke is rising up against the horizon. The men of Ai turn and they see the smoke rising up from their city. And at that point, the Israelite army comes back upon them. And instead of turning and running, they turn and fight. Then the men, the Israelite men who were in Ai and torched Ai, come out of the city. And so the army of Ai is caught in a pincer movement. They're caught between the two armies of Israel and they are utterly destroyed. Ai is put to the torch as well and completely destroyed. The writer of Joshua is very, very clear at this point that Joshua, as he extends the javelin over the city of Ai, is not to withdraw it. He is not to withdraw the javelin until the city is completely destroyed. And so you have this very enduring image of Joshua with the hand extended, the javelin in his hand, holding that over the city of Ai. Now, this is not the first time that we have seen this in the Old Testament. Moses was instructed by the Lord to hold his staff out over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea came back upon the Egyptian armies and they were destroyed in a great judgment of God. The enemies of God's people were taken away in the flood. When they came out through the Red Sea, their first engagement with the enemy was with the Amalekites, and Moses was on a mountain as the battle raged between the Israelites and the Amalekites down beneath. And Moses had his staff extended in his hand once more. And as long as he had his staff extended and held up, then the judgment would fall on the Amalekites and eventually they were destroyed. The Israelite armies fought and won the battle, but it was the Lord's battle represented by the power of God through Moses with his staff raised. And so we come to Joshua with the javelin. It's the same thing. It's the power of God revealed as he is at work through Joshua and then through the armies who are under Joshua's charge. But most interestingly, of course, we come to another king, a future king. He's written about in Psalm 2. And of this king, we read, "You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way." And so the scepter is a rod which symbolized the rule of a king and the judgment of a king. And Joshua has in his hand a javelin, but it looks forward to the scepter of the king. So we have the atoning sacrifice, we have the mission, and we have the scepter of the Lord in the hands of Joshua. And then we come to the judgment on the evil kingdom. And in the story, as the ambush comes out and the fire and the smoke rises up from the city of Ai, it's very reminiscent of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's reminiscent of the Lord raining down sulfur upon them and the judgment of God upon those cities for their evil. The city is burned, and the writer goes into quite a lot of detail then about the king of Ai, who is brought before Joshua. He is killed and hung on a tree. He's hung on a tree in fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Anyone who is hung on a tree is under the curse of God. And so what we have here symbolized is that the king of Ai and his city, which is burned to the ground and made a heap of rubble, the king of Ai and his city are devoted to destruction, as was written by Moses on the command of God. Now, this brings us to the fifth part of the story. It feels separate. In fact, it takes place at a place called Mount Ebal, which is 20 kilometers to the north of Ai. So geographically, it's separate. And yet it is part of the same story and very deliberately placed by the writer of Joshua. I'm reading from verse 33 of chapter 8. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were also Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded, and he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. And what you have here is a picture of God's people gathered around the very presence of God himself in the heart of the land that God promised to them. This is fulfillment. This is God's covenant people in the presence of God, in God's place and in God's land. So those are the five parts of our story. Now, I am actually hoping that perhaps this story sounds familiar to you. It should, as we think about our own story as those who are in Christ Jesus. So the story begins with the sacrifice of atonement. Our story begins with the sacrifice of atonement. Not Achan, but Jesus Christ himself. So Romans 3:25, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's as though Jesus himself stepped into the place of Achan and was stoned in order to take the curse. But it's not for Israel. It's for all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. What a surprise. Achan turns out to be a figure of Christ. Now, we find it difficult to make that transition because we know that Achan did what was wrong. But the point here is not that the whole of Achan's life is prefiguring Christ. The point here is that a particular aspect of the story prefigures Christ. That is, that Achan's death was for the people, the whole people of Israel. So we go from the atoning sacrifice then to mission. And of course, we have a mission from God, don't we? Our mission is to destroy the strongholds of Satan, to bring the gospel and to rescue those who belong to him through that wonderful word of God and promise of God. It's to take hold of the promised land by faith. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 describes this. And just as those Israelites appeared weak to the people of Ai, so we also appear weak to the people of the world. But it doesn't take into account the power of God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1:27, for God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that are. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. Now that, of course, leads us very directly into the third part of the story, that is the scepter, for this scepter represents the power and the strength of God. And I drew your attention a moment ago to Psalm 2. You will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Kiss the sun, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. As soon as Joshua had raised the scepter at the command of the Lord, the end was inevitable. There could only be one result. And likewise, as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, seated on the throne of heaven, and holding that scepter over the earth and over the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, there can only be one end. The end is inevitable. It's already been won for us at this point. And Jesus, foreseeing this in John chapter 16, verse 11, said, "Now the prince of this world stands condemned." He's anticipating his resurrection and that with his resurrection, he will ascend to the heavenly throne and cast Satan down. So Satan has now been cast out of heaven and roams around the earth, a raging lion for sure, but one that has been doomed. So Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. Such is the power of God by his word and the redemption that he has won for us in Christ and in his resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, Satan's doom is writ. And so we therefore can have confidence in the mission that God has given to us. And this brings us to the fourth part of this story, which is the judgment that fell on Ai. And likewise, even as the smoke rose from the city of Ai, there is a judgment which now will fall, and indeed is falling, upon the kingdom of this world and the king of this age, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, as it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, that is Satan himself. And the end judgment, which is being pictured for us in the smoke rising for Ai, in the king of Ai hung on a tree, is pictured for us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. The devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thank God that we are in Christ. And if you are not yet in Christ, I implore you, find Jesus. You see, for us who believe, this is true from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see, Jesus was hung on a tree to take the punishment for us so that we would not have to suffer the curse of God, which the king of Ai in that city suffered. And of course, when Jesus was taken down from the cross, his body was placed in a tomb and a great big stone rolled across the front. Very reminiscent, of course, of what happened to Ai and to the king of Ai. Jesus triumphed over that grave. The stone was rolled away. Praise God. And of course, the fifth part of our story is the people of God gathered around the presence of God. And it's not hard to find this in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. And this time it's not just Israel. It's from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. What a picture. I want to close, and I want you to see just this. In this story, the scriptures give us five images. There is the image of the atoning sacrifice, the mission, the scepter and the power of God, with that raised javelin in Joshua's hands, the center point, the turning point in the entire story. And then there is the judgment that falls on the evil kingdom. And finally, God's people gathered around the presence of God in the promised land. Now, of those five images, four are God's work given to assure us. But one is a command. Which one was it? Well, of course, it's the mission. The mission is the command of God to Israel, and the mission is God's command to us. We are to storm the household of Satan and take those things which belonged to him, but which now belong to us through Christ. We are not to hold back. We are to stand firm in the faith of Christ. We are to live holy lives devoted to God by faith. We are to own the name of Jesus wherever we go and whoever we might be with. We are to be salt and light in the world. And we may feel weak, and indeed the world may look at us and despise us. But Christ's scepter is raised over the kingdom of the devil, and his doom is writ. I'd like to just close with a quote from a great hymn. You will recognize it, I'm sure. And were this world all devils o'er, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, nor can they overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit. For why? His doom is writ. A word shall quickly slay him. A safe stronghold, our God is still. The great words from Martin Luther.